Thank you, worship team. Thank you all for coming in. He's okay. today's reading is Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Haggai is known as a minor prophet. Minor and major prophets are simply determined by how long the books are. So if it's a real long book of the Bible, it's a major prophet. This is a shorter book in the Bible. The prophets, who are they? They are people that God has chosen to announce, to present special announcements to the people, primarily in the Old Testament, talking from God through the prophet to the Israelites. So that's a little background information. If you'll follow along, does anybody need a handout? Everybody has it? Okay, everybody follow along. Haggai 2, verses 1 through 9. In the second year of King Darius, he's the king of Persia, in the seventh month on the 21st day of the month, so this is around 538 BC, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing?" In other words, it's just rubble, everything's been demolished, the temple has been demolished. "Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel," says the Lord. "Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land," says the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," says the Lord of hosts, "according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be even greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts." Each week, Rich has been preaching out of the Gospel of Luke, which is part of the lectionary, the sets of readings that are set up for a whole bunch of churches out there. And he's been working his way through the book of Luke since he's on vacation, and since the passage from the book of Luke this week was really hard to work with, I decided to go with the Old Testament reading instead. When in doubt, take a detour. So you already heard the main focus of the sermon today: work, for I am with you. Remember when Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem and he hears that Lazarus is sick. So he goes to Lazarus' house, but he delays before he gets there, and Lazarus dies. When he gets there, when Jesus gets there, he raises Lazarus from the dead. So imagine this. Lazarus is still in the cave, is still in the tomb. Jesus has raised him from the dead. And yet, when I read this, I'm always a little taken aback. The first thing that Jesus says is, "Take away the stone." This is from John, verse 11, chapter 11. "Take away the stone." So my first thought is, wait a minute. This is God. Jesus is God incarnate, and he just raised somebody from the dead. Surely he could roll away a little stone, you know, a boulder. It'd be nothing for God to do that. That's my first reaction. Then my second reaction is, oh, if he made the Israelites do a little work to roll away the stone so Lazarus could get out, that means that he's telling us, you better be ready to put the shoulder to the boulder and do some work. So I'm going to be talking about work, of all things, today. It could be work at the workplace, it could be work at home, it could be work here at church, it could be work in the community. The little cartoon here says, guy at the desk says, "As soon as I have done this last piece of work, I will be able to relax and enjoy life. And of course, somebody is on the way into the door with a great big stack of papers. More work is on the way. There's always more work. And we tend to respond to that. First, we're a little frustrated, but most of us tend to react like, I'll just work harder and get this done. We respond to work demands by working harder. There's a cartoon with somebody who's already doing all this work, and the other person says, I'm sending you to a seminar to help you work harder and be more productive. And he's like, how can I be more productive than I already am? I'm already overwhelmed. There's all these aphorisms, short little pithy sayings that build us up, to keep us going. Without labor, nothing prospers. That's from Sophocles back in the ancient Greek times. Without labor, nothing prospers. We've got to work to get things to happen. And of course, we've all seen the Nike ads, just do it. Wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, just do it, put on your shoes and go out for a run. Or whatever is in front of you, just do it. Get it done. Next, what comes easy won't last. What lasts won't come easy. So we know if it's worth doing, it's probably going to take some effort. Here's one of my own aphorisms. About a year ago, I like to plan things. And sometimes I plan a little bit too much. And I had to remind myself, oh, well, it's amazing how much you can get done if you just keep working. Waiting for your response. If you just keep working. Especially when I'm talking to teenagers. Oh, we got to do this, we got to do that. You know what? It's amazing that what can be done if you just keep working. When I was in grad school, there were a lot of people that were a lot smarter than me and a lot better teachers, but they never finished their degree because they didn't finish their thesis or their dissertation. And kind of the running joke was, you know, at some point, you just got to take glue and put it on your butt and sit down and glue yourself to the chair and get it done. And that's how life is. You just got to get it done. So God gives us all these things, and we work really hard to get them done, and we want to get them done. But all of a sudden, we start coming up with excuses along the way, too. Here's another thought I had. It's amazing how much you can get done on other things when you are avoiding the thing that you are supposed to be doing. You've all experienced that. When I need to grade papers, I can get the checkbook done and I can do the dishes and all those things that I never want to do otherwise. It's amazing what we can get done other than the thing that we're supposed to be doing. Work, then, can be very confusing. And as I'm looking through these passages, I mean, work is pretty straightforward, right? You just get it done. And yet, the more we think about it, the more we realize, well, it seems like a whole lot more confusing than that. Because, well, how do you know when you should just power through something? That something is really hard, but you just got to keep going, you got to work twice as hard to get it done. But at other times, that doesn't work. How do you know when you should just be still and wait for more instructions, maybe from God or from your workmates? And why do projects often have deadlines that stack on top of each other? If you've got three projects that are due, you know all three of them are going to have the same due date. And why does that happen? Or how do you know how much to take on? I'm always struggling with this one. How do I know how much to put in my work calendar and my at-home calendar? Because the last one, why is it that as soon as you fill up your work and personal schedule, something that absolutely must be taken care of pops up? God, why does this happen? I'm a planner. I get everything organized. I know I can get all this done. But then as soon as I make a commitment, somebody walks in the door or something breaks and I have to take care of it right then and there. God, are you testing me? What is going on here? At the same time, we're trying to keep this life and work balance. This guy's not doing a very good job. He's working on the roller coaster. After a while, we realize we cannot succeed through our own efforts alone. That we want to get the work done. But sometimes we realize, wait a minute, I just can't get it all done. Despite our best efforts, sometimes the door stays shut. I read passages like in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. These are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. If something is meant to be, God will open the doors and it'll happen. But if it's not meant to be, and I remember when I was in sales a long time ago and I had all these appointments set up, and all of a sudden I could feel the power of the Holy Spirit, but I just knew that people were going to be canceling these appointments. And it was weird because one after another, and it was like 8 or 10 appointments in a row, all just dissipated. And I realized, well, maybe God is using all these obstacles to direct me in a way that I hadn't thought about before. But you know what? At the time, it sure is painful when things are not going the way that you want. We have a case study in Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. The purpose of the book of Haggai, I'm just going to paraphrase what's up there. The purpose of the book of Haggai is to get back to work. There was a first wave of Israelites from Babylon who started working on the temple and they gave up. And then 15 years later, another group comes down from Babylon and they have a prophet, Haggai, who is telling them, take care of your work. Build the temple. And that was the purpose of Haggai. He is God's mouthpiece talking to the Israelites. Get the job done. An underlying theme is set your priorities. Serve God first before your own comforts. And it can be hard because, well, what am I supposed to be doing for God? What am I really just doing for me? I'm going to give you some references here. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses is speaking to his congregation. He's reminding them that God interacts with them in blessings. That's really nice. You follow my commandments and I will bless you. But he also deals with the Israelites with curses. If you don't follow my commandments, then you will have all of these bad things happen to you. The last one, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion and rebuke and everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. So they're getting warnings. This is 1400 BC and they're getting more warnings from Moses to follow the commandments. They're going to get other warnings from Jeremiah. Eventually, the Israelites were led into captivity because they had not kept the Sabbaths. They were led into captivity for 70 years. 1 year equals 1 week of not... 1 year in Babylon equals 7 years of not following the commandment to keep holy the Sabbath. So for almost 500 years, they were not keeping the Sabbath. Jeremiah in chapter 29, says, I'm going to send you away for 70 years. Different scholars place those years from 608, that's when Babylon started taking control of Jerusalem, to 538, that's when the Israelites were allowed to go back to their homeland. Some scholars place it at the time of the temple, the destruction of the temple and the rebuilding of the temple. And that's what I'm gravitating towards. 586 BC, the temple is destroyed by Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And all the Israelites are taken away, most of them are taken away to Babylon. Then they come back and they rebuild the temple eventually. And so 70 years would be 586 to 516 BC. Lots of history lesson today. Jeremiah's prophecy says, for thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. He's writing this 100 years before the Babylonian captivity. He's another prophet, and he's telling them what's going to happen in the future. Verse 11 is my wife Terry's favorite verse in the entire Bible. And it says, okay, God just said, bad things are going to happen. But, verse 11, For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. So there's always these promises. Even when bad things happen, there are promises that God has our back. So the captivity, if you look on the map on the left-hand side, there's that brown snake-like trail that goes up and then back down again. They're following the river valley, and that's the trail that the journey that the Israelites would have gone on as they were held, put into captivity, and then back again years later. So 586, they're going clockwise. 516, they're going counterclockwise. So the historical context that you need to know is 587, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple, carries away most of the inhabitants to Babylon. 539, Babylon is defeated by Persia. 538, Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, says all the people that were held captive by the Babylonians and forced away from their homeland, tell you what, you can all go back home. That included the Israelites. So that year, the Israelites had a group going back to Jerusalem, and they started building the temple. But it got hard. Things were not going well at all. Obstacles and frustration soon leads to the abandonment of the building project. They were frustrated that they were still under the rule of the Persians. They were frustrated because they were surrounded by hostile enemies. They were frustrated because they were plagued by drought and crop failure. So things did not go well at all. So what did they do? What a lot of us do. We get frustrated, and that's the biggest obstacle to me when I'm working on something. I get tired, but I also get frustrated, and I probably give up or take a break more often simply because I'm frustrated because I don't know if it's going to turn out okay. So then I just stop working for a while. Same thing on a big scale for the Israelites. They got frustrated, and they put away the project for 15 years. A second group comes down from Babylon, about 520. That's what the passage is about today. And they are told by Haggai, get back to work. Put your shoulder to the boulder. It's time to get the job done. And this time, they buy into the message. The Israelites buy into the message and say, we're going to get this done no matter the obstacles. And they do it. In 5 years, they've completed the temple again. They've rebuilt the temple in just 5 years. So as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about other Bible verses, such as Proverbs 14:23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. In other words, talk is cheap. Plan your work, but then work your plan. I'm a planner, and I have to remind myself, sometimes I got to stop planning and just get the work done. You know what? Doing the work isn't always glamorous. It seldom is. But at some point, you just got to get the job done. How nice it is to know, though, that God is always with us. I think this is going to help me keep on keeping on, because even though I don't know how the outcome is going to, how it's going to turn out, I know that God's going to be with me either way. Haggai 2:4-5. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear. And I'm just going to keep repeating this to myself this week as I'm frustrated and working on stuff. I'm just going to keep telling myself, my spirit, God's spirit abides with me. I should not be afraid. I just got to keep on keeping on. Not only does God encourage us with His Spirit, but God always reconciles our efforts with His plans for our lives. It's never only just about what we think it's about. There's always more going on than what meets the eye. Proverbs 16:9, the human mind plans the way, but the Lord directs the steps. So we have free will. We can decide what we're going to do. But God has sovereignty. He's directing everything, the big picture stuff. So how is it, logically, how is it that I can have free will, I can have complete control of my decision, and God has complete sovereignty, He's going to direct everything? How can He have both of those at the same time? Logically, it doesn't make any sense. And yet, as Christians, we believe that, okay, you can have that, I don't understand it, but I believe it. And most of you, probably all of you, have had those experiences where you're making decisions and yet you feel like you're being led to make certain decisions. You know you're in the groove. In sports, we call it, they're in the zone. And may the Packers be in the zone today, because that's when they're making decisions and everything is going as planned. In the big picture, as God plans for us. God has a purpose. He's not only with us, but He also has a purpose. He already has plans for us. Ephesians 2:10. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So even when we're frustrated, we know God has a plan and He has specific tasks that He wants us to do. A final thought. I've had some successes, I've had a lot of failures, and every time I have a failure, I think, God, why? Why did you lead me down this path? I failed horribly. And I'm beginning to realize success as the world sees it, or even as our job sees it, is not necessarily a failure as far as God sees it. He might allow me to fail simply to get me to where He wants me to go. And I've even come to the conclusion that some of the things that I've learned, I would not have learned in any other way than by failing first. And failing, I hate to fail. But that's the only way that I'm going to go from point A to B, C, D, E, F. Oh, I understand now. I can't get there until I go through this whole sequence. And sometimes failing is part of that. So I don't understand it, but I do believe that sometimes God allows us to fail in order to learn something more important later on. Oh, I should say, success then is not always as the world defines it. I just gave you a bummer kind of stuff. You know, you're going to have these failures. But you know what? Sometimes we do have immense success, even as the world sees it. Everything goes well. They rebuilt the temple, and they accomplished their purpose. So a couple of takeaways. Remember those seven deadly sins? A couple of them are sloth and pride. And like most things in life, we're trying to find the proper balance, the golden mean, the midpoint of balancing different things. And if we're too relaxed, we become slothful. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. And this is borne out by various verses throughout the Bible, especially Proverbs. But also, don't be full of pride. Don't be prideful, thinking we can do everything on our own. Work is confusing. When should I push forward? When should I hold back? When should I take it easy, but not be taking it too easy? When should I move forward with my own effort, but not becoming proud that I can do everything myself? Because if I do everything myself, I don't need God. I don't need God if I can do everything myself. So it's not going to always go as we planned. So don't be slothful, but don't be prideful. Try to find that happy medium of doing the work, but depending on God to direct you through the project and in life. Put God first. This is reinforced in Matthew 6:33. But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other necessary things will be given to you as well. God promises that He will provide us with the things that we need. We're not going to get all the things we want, but we're going to get the things that we need. When you read through the Bible, what do people need? They need clothes and food and shelter. And these days, to get to work, we need some kind of a form of transportation. God will provide us with the things we need. And he'll find a way so that we can get by without the things that we simply want. And that's my mental exploration into the world of work. Think about these things this week as you go forward. Be aware of God's presence in work. Be aware of God's leading through both the successes and the failures. Remember the Israelites. Success doesn't always come on the first attempt. Sometimes it takes a lot of attempts. But God, the Bible promises, God is always with us. No matter what we do, God is always with us. And there's comfort in that.